Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I'm joined by full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room. I say Rice. We are excited to bring you another edition of the Hamilton Corner program. We are in countdown mode. You've been listening. The maiden voyage, the television program, is coming up next week. Next week, September 6th. The Hamilton Corner goes to television via NRB TV. You don't want to miss that if possible. In addition to that, thank you all for tuning in the various ways you are tuned in. Many of you are listening on your radio dial as you're making your way from your full-time jobs to your, making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And as I always do, I want to encourage you today to make that transition with a full commitment to show up at home to give your best, to give your full self. Serving our families is ministry. We don't want to view it as anything less than that. We don't want to be named among those who sacrifice our families on the altar of winning the world. No, we want to heed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in resurrected form articulated for us the outworking of the Great Commission, beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The Lord did not say, win the world. Nor did the Lord say, win Jerusalem. The Lord says, you start in Jerusalem. Because what happens, brothers and sisters, as the Lord operates through us in Jerusalem faithfully, what ends up happening is that we have an expanded battalion as we move forward into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So I just want to encourage you to make that transition with full intentionality. And again, for those who are listening to us, I saw some via iPad. You may be watching via the Hamilton Corner's Facebook page. You can watch this live video stream there. You can also watch it live on the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel. You can also watch it live on Twitter if you want to. You can follow me on Twitter. You can follow this program on Twitter, at Hamilton Corner. You can follow us right there. Did I leave anything out? Oh, the app. Don't forget, you can get the AFR app. And I say all the time, you can put Hamilton in your corner. Wherever you go, the corner is with you. If you download the AFR app, there's thousands of people that are listening that way. And thank you to all of you who are listening on the podcast as well. I announced this yesterday. I want to make sure I announce it now. I know people are already signing up. I don't think it's full just yet. But, you know, I just announced it with the specific details yesterday. And I don't want you to be left out if you want to participate. But I will be participating in an AFA Action-sponsored town hall event called Living the Gospel During Difficult Times. Living the Gospel During Difficult Times. This will be September 19th, 2019 at the Fredericksburg Hospitality House Hotel and Conference Center. The address is 2801 Plank Road in Fredericksburg, Virginia, zip code 22401. I will be speaking there along with Walker Wildman. He will be speaking as well. Rob Chambers, Vice President of AFA Action, will be there as well. Wesley Wildman will be there. It's going to be a tremendous time living the gospel during difficult times. Now, the event, there is no charge for the event. It's a free event. There's no admission. However, if you want to participate in this event, you have to sign up. In order to sign up, all we need you to do is go to afaaction.net. That's afaaction.net/Fredericksburg, okay? afaaction.net/Fredericksburg. And I'm going to ask Jeff, if you don't mind putting the address up on our various social media outlets. So those who want to register, I got a couple messages yesterday saying, Abe, I'm coming. So I'm signing up. Oh, there's a question. Will this event be live streamed? No, it will not be live streamed. So you have to be in there to be in there. And the reason why I'm announcing this the way I am is that there is a 500-person limit to this event. We can only take 500 people. It's first to sign up, first to be admitted. So it won't be, I'm saying it won't be live streamed. No, it won't be live streamed. It won't, not this one. This one will not be live streamed. I'm sorry, like good mad faces. It won't be live streamed. But if you want to attend, afaaction.net/Fredericksburg, we're coming to the northeast part of the country. Now, praise God. Well, let's turn to the Word of God. Man, this is a lot I want to get to. This is so important. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can. I'm going to talk a bit about what may seem to be an obscure character in obscure person in Scripture, but he nevertheless is profound. It's one of my favorite people in the Bible, but you might not have heard his name. His name is Obed-Edom, one of my favorite people in the Bible. So to give you a little bit of backdrop of what's going on. So if you recall, under the reign of Saul, Saul lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the representation in the Old Testament of the presence of God. It was supposed to be the central feature of worship in Israel, representing the tangible presence of God. But under under Saul, the Ark was lost to the Philistines. You remember the account? They tried to take the Ark, but they ended up falling prey to a bit of disease. So they sent the Ark back to the Israelites. And so for 20 years, even during the reign of Saul until David becomes king, the Ark resided in the home of Amminadab. Amminadab was a priest. Well, going forward, you know, David had a heart to build the temple. One of the things, and David being a worshiper of Yahweh, he wanted to bring the Ark up from Amminadab's house into its place in Jerusalem. Okay, into its place in Jerusalem. And in the process of doing so, the Bible tells us that David had not sought the proper manner for transporting the Ark. He tried to put the Ark on a new cart and end up having tragedy break out in that process. Well, one of the things that transpires is when that breaks out, and I'm just going to read a little bit about this, because I'll tell you now, the main point I want to focus on, the main portion of Scripture, is in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 8. But I have to do a little backdrop first in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I have to do a little bit of backdrop, because this is what the Bible tells us, right? In verse 9, I'll pick up there, 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9. Try to read this quickly. It says, when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down, because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Verse 11, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, there's several things you guys know. There are no such thing as superfluous details in Scripture. When the Bible gives us details, the Lord does it for express purpose, okay? It is extremely noteworthy that the Bible tells us not only who Obed-Edom was, but tells us that Obed-Edom was a Gittite. Now, some of you may be listening and say, wait a minute, that rings a bell for some reason. Why does that Gittite description resonate with me? Well, if you remember how David ascended to the throne in Israel, was by doing what? Slaying who? Goliath of Gath. Well, if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 25, you'll recognize that Goliath was also referred to as a Gittite. A Gittite was the way people from Gath, Philistines from Gath, were mentioned. Kind of like me being from New Orleans, you would call me a New Orleanian. People from Gath were referred to as Gittites. The Bible has given us shrewd insight into the fact that here you have Obed-Edom living in Israel. He's a migrant from the Philistine territory living in Israel, and he's a Gittite. Then the Bible tells us that David deposited the ark in Obed-Edom's home after he expressed his anger at being befuddled by what's going on. Here I want to do a good thing and bring the ark back to Jerusalem, But now we have this tragedy that broke out. It gives you an indication. After witnessing what happened to Uzzah, David may have thought to himself, well, we're going to deposit the ark over here with this Philistine. These Philistines. Because if something happens to him, who's going to shed too many tears over Philistines? But then something amazing happens. At the end of verse 14, it tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was deposited in Obed-Edom's house 3 months. And the Lord blessed everything that Obed-Edom had and his entire household. His family was blessed. His children was blessed. This was an agrarian society. If he had any crops or animals, his livestock was blessed. Everything about him was blessed in those 3 months. Then you fast forward to chapter 15 in First Chronicles. The Bible tells us that David realizes, we tried to transport the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart when the Lord said he wanted the Ark carried on poles on the shoulders of the Levites. We had not sought the Lord according to his due order. So now that David recognized, in spite of the fact that his cabinet and the religious advisors at the time had failed him by not reminding him as to how the Ark was supposed to be transported, now he recognizes that the ark needs to be transported on the shoulders of the Levites. So David orchestrates an entire robust worship ceremony to coincide with the ark finally being able to be brought to Jerusalem. And then David, in the list of the organizations for the ceremonies, he put the Levites in a particular place and divided them in particular divisions, and they had a particular roles to play. And then the next thing you see is the name of Obed-Edom mentioned in 1 Chronicles 15, among the Levites. The Lord names all the Levites, because remember, the Levites are the ones entrusted with carrying and caring for the things of the tabernacle. Verse 18, Obed-Edom is listed among the Levites as a gatekeeper on the outside of the tabernacle complex. Then, verse 21, Obed-Edom is named among the musicians. He's in the music ministry now all of a sudden. Then in verse 24, you see Obed-Edom serving as a doorkeeper for the tabernacle itself. What's happening? Obed-Edom had 3 months of the presence of God in his home. And it's like Pringles. Once you pop, you can't stop. He's like, oh, no, this is what it's like to have the presence of God and the favor of God on my life. Even though I know by biological lineage, I don't belong anywhere near the tabernacle complex. I don't belong anywhere near the Ark of the Covenant. I got to get as close as I can. Then look what happens in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And I'm going to read this, and this is where I want to try to land this conversation. Verse 1. As for the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, of the sons of Asaph. And Meshelemiah had sons, Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jathniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Johanan the sixth, Elihoinai the seventh. Verse 4. And Obed-Edom had sons, Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sachar the fourth, Nathanael the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Peluthai the eighth, for God blessed him. Also to his son, Shemaiah were born sons who were rulers in their father's houses, for they were men of great ability. The sons of Shemaiah, Othni, Raphael, Obed, Elzabad, and Elzabad, whose brothers were able men, Elihu and Semachiah. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom with their sons and brothers, able men qualified for the service, 62 of Obed-Edom. My goodness, what do we see here? The Lord is showing us in his word, because of Obed-Edom's hunger for the presence of God, he ends up transforming his entire lineage. You now have an entire lineage of ethnic Philistines who the Lord is identifying as able men qualified for the service. What is the service referred to here in 1 Corinthians 26? Service as Levitical priests. You mean to tell me the Lord himself is referring to Philistines as qualified to serve as Levitical priests? You're doggone right. This is an Old Testament example of the grace of God as unfolded for us in the New Testament. That here the Lord violating his own example of biological qualifications to say, if God says you're qualified for service, who is there to say that you're not? Brothers and sisters, this is so encouraging to me, because you see that God doesn't look on the outside as people do and judge us according to the flesh, but he looks into the heart and judges us according to what he finds there.
Enough is enough. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The U.S. State Department recently revised its definition of anti-Semitism. The definition of hatred towards Jews now includes comparing Israeli policy to that of the Nazis. It's unfathomable that this would even occur. And how ironic it is. After all, the Nazis were the ones who tried to completely purge Israel's ancestors from the earth. As disturbed as this analogy is, it is a favorite among radical activists who hate Israel. Repeatedly, they have compared Israel's treatment of Palestinians to Germany's treatment of the Jews. This claim is not only baseless, it's dangerous. History has clearly taught that silence in the face of blatant anti-Semitism comes with a dangerous consequence. Some of the greatest human suffering has been caused by unhinged hatred of the Jewish people. The State Department is right to be vigilant, and so should we. Stay informed by visiting Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
On American Family Radio, this is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. Sharing your faith is not an add-on to your life. It's God's purpose for your life, and it's not selective. If you don't do it with everyone, you probably won't do it at all. The pathway to failure is paved with good intentions. Intending to share your faith with someone sometime is that pathway, and you know this to be true. How many times have you missed perfect opportunities to share your faith? And where are those people now in their walk with the Lord? Moving everyone every day closer to Jesus has to be done without interruption for it to become the driving force of your life. This is the role God intends for your life. Only do it in ways that never bring attention to what you're doing, lest you push people away from God. No one likes overbearing Christians. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. For help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Everything you've heard about the fires in the Amazon is wrong. The jungle is not on fire. The fires are from farmers who are burning their fields to prepare them for the next growing season. The land they're burning has already been cleared. Second, according to NASA, the number of fires is about normal for this time of year. Third, the Amazon forests are not the lungs of the earth. The Amazon absorbs all the oxygen it produces. Fourth, because CO2 is not a pollutant but plant food, more and more of the earth's surface is greening up. There are more trees and vegetation now than there were 30 years ago. And last, the Amazon fires are not Donald Trump's fault, even though enviro-extremists want you to think they are. Don't let the talking snake media lie to you. They are playing the uneducated American public for chumps. Don't be a chump.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Abraham Hamilton III here. Now, I don't know if you heard the story of Overstock. Overstock.com's former CEO now, Patrick Byrne. Patrick Byrne was the CEO of Overstock.com, and actually he describes his mentor as being Warren Buffett. And Patrick Byrne had been making the rounds on all of the mainstream media outlets, I would say maybe the end of last week and early this week, sharing a very interesting story. According to Patrick Byrne, who, by the way, has a national security clearance. I mean, I didn't know our government was into giving national security clearance to publicly traded company CEOs, but what do I know? I didn't think the federal government was into turning the whole Department of Justice into a political operation to spy on one's opponents. I mean, hey, what do I know? But Patrick Byrne had a very interesting story where he, and he is a libertarian, so he loathes Democrats and Republicans, to where he said that he calls them the men in black, but the head honchos of the FBI that participated in what I'm calling the coup effort, attempted to take advantage of his romantic relationship to give credence to the Russian collusion narrative. I want you to listen to a little bit, and I'm going to have to put some meat on the bones from this clip, but I want you to listen to a little bit of Patrick Byrne in a television interview. It's clip number one.
In 2015, 2016, they got back in touch with me for the third time. And it was, I was given some fishy orders. And I carried them out thinking in 2015, 2016, thinking I was conducting law enforcement. Let me emphasize, don't say the FBI. The FBI is barely involved in this. It's all the top. The men in black, as I call them, showed up and asked for this third favor. Anyway, I'm not going to go into the details right now, but I didn't know who sent the orders, but I did them. They seemed fishy last summer watching television. And here's the punchline. Here's the punchline, people. Last summer watching television and some congressional hearings, I figured out where those orders came from. They gave them a guy named Peter Strzok and Bill Freestaff, Carlin, McCabe, Comey. That was who sent the orders.
Now, according to Patrick Byrne, who has a national security clearance, remember, he was at one of these highfalutin events where you have CEOs of corporations and others, where he was approached by this woman who has been identified as Maria Butina, who is Russian. She is from Russia. Upon meeting him, Butina seemed to be very eager to get Patrick Byrne to introduce her to powerful people in business and in politics. Following the initial meeting, Patrick Byrne, who has a national security clearance, by the way, calls the FBI and says, "Hey, yo, FBI, this Russian woman is contacting me, trying to get meetings with Marco Rubio and Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and I think this is weird. Are you guys going to check her out? You just see what's going on with her." The FBI tells him, "Oh, pipe down, Patty Pat. She's all right." He presses forward. Next meeting, he meets this Maria Butina lady, and he eventually develops a romantic relationship with her. Y'all know what that means if you're adults. All right? She then tells Patrick Byrne, "Hey, I'm meeting Hillary Clinton's people at this hotel on this date." Patrick Byrne calls the FBI and say, "Hey, yo, remember the woman I told you guys about? Now she has a meeting with Hillary Clinton's campaign folks at this hotel. I think you should check her out." The FBI, according to Patrick Byrne, says, "Oh, we've checked her out. There's no problem. She doesn't have any issues going on with her." He continues his relationship with her. Next thing you know, Maria Butina says, "Patrick, I now have a meeting with Marco Rubio's people." Now, Patrick Byrne's spidey senses are tingling all the way. He calls the FBI a third time. The FBI says, "Pipe down. We've checked her out. There's no problem." Life goes on. He ends his relationship with her. Next thing you know, he gets a ring from the FBI. Ring. "Hello, may I speak to Patrick?" Patrick says, "Yeah, this is Pat. What's up?" The FBI tells Patrick Byrne, "You know that woman you called us asking about? We want you to rekindle your relationship with her." That's what he says. "We want you to rekindle your relationship with her. For an interest in national security." So he does it because he considers himself a patriot. He tells his own stories to why he's committed. He believes that, you know, the FBI, the good guys and all of that kind of stuff. So he does it. He continues to have this relationship with her. The next thing you know, the FBI is trying to prosecute this woman for being a spy. And he says, "Whoa, I asked you guys numerous times if y'all thought she was a spy. And you told me no." They ultimately end up trying Maria Butina in federal court, but not on spying charges, but for failing to register as a foreign agent. And in the trial, the prosecution refuses to admit any evidence from Patrick Byrne. He's like, "I know this woman. I've dated this woman. I've been with her all of these years." Fast forward, Patrick Byrne is watching what's happening, and he sees this effort to pin this Russian collusion narrative on Donald Trump. He's like, "Oh, so y'all are going to act like this woman is the connection between Donald Trump and Putin? That's not true." So Patrick Byrne says his mentor is Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett says you have to go public with this. Because the worst thing that can happen in this situation is all of a sudden you get surprised by your own suicide. He says, Warren Buffett says, if you don't go public with this now and let the American people know that the federal government was using you to try to build a case against this woman, you might meet an unfortunate accident. So Patrick Byrne has been all over the media. And this is a guy, his CEO, he loves money. When he initially comes out, Overstock's stock tanks. So he resigns from being the CEO of Overstock. Then he goes to put it all together. He realizes, oh, snap, the one who was calling me, the people who were calling me to try to get me to handle this Maria Butina, it's Peter Strzok. And Peter Strzok is doing this under the auspices of James Comey. That they're trying to use me. I mean, this seems like something straight off of, what's that FX show? The Americans. We have Russian spies who infiltrate. I mean, it seems like something out of a novel. Except Patrick Byrne is going everywhere saying the same story. It's consistent all across the board. Now, I'm bringing this up now because today just happened to be the day that the Inspector General's report was issued on James Comey. Now, concerning Patrick Byrne, it's amazing to me the utter lack of curiosity that the media has to delve into what Patrick Byrne is saying. By the time I'm sharing this with you now, this is late in terms of a media timetable. And, you know, he goes on TV, but the lack of curiosity, none of these media outlets are interested in delving into what Patrick Byrne has to say, delving into the details as to what has happened. This is amazing to me. But he's like, oh, these guys try to make this up to make it stick. Which brings me to James Comey. Oh, my goodness, guys. So one thing I want to emphasize. So if you don't know yet, the Inspector General released his 83-page report on James Comey's conduct as the director of the FBI and subsequent to his departure from the FBI. Because of the Inspector General's report, he referred James Comey to the Department of Justice for criminal prosecution. That's one thing that I don't think is being emphasized enough. James Comey was referred to the Department of Justice to be prosecuted. But the Department of Justice has said, no, we decline prosecuting. I smell a rat. Now look at this. The Inspector General, Mike Horowitz, concluded. he found, quote, by not safeguarding sensitive information obtained during the course of his FBI employment and by using it to create public pressure for official action, Comey set a dangerous example for over 35,000 current FBI employees and the many thousands more former FBI employees who similarly have access to or knowledge of non-public information. He goes on to say that James Comey violated FBI policies and the FBI's employment agreement by, quote, providing one of the unclassified memos that contained official FBI information, including sensitive investigative information, to his friend, with instructions for the friend to share the contents of the memo with a reporter, end quote. Now, James Comey is going around saying that, oh, well, they didn't find I directly gave the information to the reporter. What? So because you used a third party to leak FBI official information to a reporter, you think your hands are clean? Man, please. In addition to that, the Inspector General found that Comey violated FBI standards in the Bureau's employment agreement by keeping copies of four memos out of the seven he drafted in a personal safe at his home after his removal as director. So he kept FBI property after he's no longer employed with the FBI. And in so doing, violated FBI policies and FBI employment. And on top of that, he failed to let the FBI know that he had them. You know why he didn't tell the FBI that he had them? Because he knew that he could be investigated and likely charged for the improper handling of classified material. The FBI, I mean, the Inspector General further finds that Comey again violated the rules by providing copies of four memos he had in his home to his three private attorneys without FBI authorization. Then on top of that, he failed to alert the FBI once he learned that one of the memos that he had contained sections that were deemed classified at the confidential level. So to bear this all down, this sounds just like what Comey did for Hillary Clinton. Shows you all of the things he's done wrong, and then the Department of Justice says, "Now we're not going to pursue criminal charges." So you mean to tell me, now I just want to make sure I understand this. I want to understand this, right? So you can, as a former FBI director, give confidential FBI material to your friend, who happens to be a law professor at Columbia. And then you tell your friend, "Hey, yo, I want you to go call the New York Times," and you give them this, because I can't give it to them directly because that'll be a violation of the law. That would be a violation, but you give it to them. I can't give it to them, but you give it to them. And then you do so with the express intentional purpose, and he testified to this, of triggering the appointment of a special counsel. He said he did that for the express purpose of having a special counsel appointed to investigate Donald Trump. And you do this so that the confidential FBI material that you have, that you know you can't give to the press yourself, but you get your friend to do it, to wage political war against your political opponent after he has fired you? And the Department of Justice is saying, "Oh no, there's nothing we can do here." Man, look, that is hot garbage. That is hot garbage. So, I can launder money. I just recruit Jason to do it, because you know Jason, if I do it myself, I can't be caught doing the money laundering. I need you to be the middleman. You need to be the middleman. Oh, Catherine, that's a great point. I was going to make that point. Catherine on Facebook says, yet a sailor who sends a picture of a submarine that he's just excited to be, "I'm happy to be here," he gets prosecuted. But y'all doing all of this dirt with confidential, classified federal government information, and there's no charges that can be pursued? Man, listen. I read once that justice has turned backwards. Truth has fallen in the streets. Justice has turned backwards, and rightness cannot enter. If you didn't know it, we are living under the regime of a two-tiered justice system, to where those who are politically connected have one justice system, and those of us who may not have the connections, we live on a whole different plane. And I know that makes some people uncomfortable, but how else do you square this happening consistently in broad daylight? In broad daylight. You know, when I first started prosecuting, and I won't say any names, but I remember a gentleman who was from my hometown. And look, I'm just keeping it real. He said, "Man, look, I moved where I moved because where we grew up is more about who you know than what you know." And it's playing out before our very eyes. If you happen to be high enough on the socio-political food chain that you become immune from being held accountable legally. This is ridiculous. The man told the world. He told the world. "Yeah, you know, I realized I couldn't give." If you couldn't give the memo to the New York Times yourself, why can you give it to your friend to give it to the New York Times and you be held completely non-prosecutable for that? That's trash to me. That's trash to me. That's complete trash to me. And you have this guy, you have all of these things happening behind the scenes. I've gone in some detail over how this coup effort has been perpetuated on the American public. And I keep saying that some people want to say that this is against Trump. This is not against Trump. This is against the American people. The American people and enough numbers to cause there to be 270 electoral votes cast in favor of Donald John Trump Jr. I mean, Donald John Trump chose him to be the president of these United States, but these pencil necks in the Department of Justice have decided they don't like the American people's choice, and so they're going to frustrate our election because of their positioning. If anyone cares about justice, they need to make sure that this decision is reversed immediately.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
J.J. helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
This banquet was our best banquet ever, thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Everyone knows something is wrong in America. Morality is whatever we want it to be, and lies are presented as truth. When Alexis de Tocqueville visited America, he said he went to churches and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness and understood the secret of her success. America's great because she is good, and if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He was right. We've turned our back on God and are suffering the consequences. We need to turn back to God. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
Preferred pronouns. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Who would have thought we would have regressed to a point where people believe they can change their gender and compel others to call them by their preferred pronoun? So should a Christian affirm a transgender's self-deception, calling someone she, even though the person was born a he? When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well who claimed she had no husband, Jesus stated the truth that she had had five husbands and was living with a man not her husband. Jesus' motive was not to demean her, but to lead her to saving faith in him. May our interactions exhibit the same grace and truth. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Liberal college students want to change our currency. That story next. Nearly two-thirds of Democrat-leaning college students say the words "In God We Trust" should be removed from our dollar bills. The College Fix, a website that covers conservative issues on campus, commissioned a survey on the issue. Overall, 53% say there's nothing wrong with the national motto on our nickels and dimes. However, 45% say it should be removed. Many say it's an issue of separation of church and state. That phrase, by the way, never appears in the Constitution. It's unfortunate a growing number of younger Americans are losing touch with their heritage. Our forefathers came to this nation to escape religious persecution. Our founding documents are flavored with Judeo-Christian teachings. As President Reagan once said, if we ever forget we're one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Quarter here at American Family Radio. I was able to take a little breather because I was a bit worked up, which never happens on the Hamilton Corner. Man, this is ridiculous. Now, I will say this. I think the IG report on James Comey is just the tip of the iceberg of the various investigations and criminal referrals that are coming. I think this is just the tip of the iceberg. I still think Comey will be implicated in the FISA scandal. I think the role that he played in that will include him as well as others. McCabe, Sally Yates, you name it, the whole cast of characters, I think they will be implicated there. But it's just unnerving when you have people right in broad daylight saying, hey, well, you know, yeah, I know this was wrong. I knew it was so wrong that I had to get my friend to do it. I mean, come on, man. But anyway, we'll open the phone lines this segment. If you'd like to join the program to weigh in, if you want to hop in and discuss Obed-Edom, one of my favorite people in the Bible, my favorite people in the Bible, you're welcome to do so. Or if you want to talk about Patrick Byrne and his Maria Butina connection, it's an interesting that her prosecution for failing to register as a foreign agent netted her a 6-month sentence in jail. It's interesting. And as soon as Patrick Byrne came out publicly, she was relocated to a more secure part of the prison. But nah, that's not connected at all. These people are something else. Or if you want to talk about James Comey, 6'5", Comey the Clown. And the thing, it is funny because he's boasting on Twitter now. He's saying, everybody who called me a liar, I expect you, I'll take an apology. He's literally saying that, see, the Inspector General didn't find that I leaked anything illegally. You gave it to your friend, man. And I'm telling you, these folks, look, one of the key tenets of regressivism is they think the rest of us regular American people, we're just the plebeians. And we don't know up from down. That's why they have to serve as our special masters to save us from ourselves. That's what they really think. More foolishness. I don't know if you saw this, but yesterday, I don't know how many of you have Apple products, iPhones, iPads, and so on. But Apple, very quietly, I haven't seen much reporting on this in the news, very quietly announced, those of you with Siri on your phones, yeah, they hired, I'm going to say it the way they said it, they hired company-paid contractors to listen to and transcribe anonymized audio from the Siri function. This has resulted, and I'm going to quote you from Apple's announcement yesterday. It resulted in, quote, there have been countless instances of recordings featuring private discussions between doctors and patients, business deals, seemingly criminal dealings. I'm going to translate, you know, because I know they have children that watch this show, but physical intimate encounters and so on. These recordings are accompanied by user data showing location, contact details, and app data, end quote. Did you know your iPhone was spying on you? In addition to that, wouldn't you have liked to know, like to have known that Apple admitted this publicly? How many of you knew that? Yesterday, Apple admitted this. Now, after a series of denials, they finally came out, yeah, that's true. See, what had happened was, we had people trying to improve our Siri functions, but yeah, they recorded, they listened to it and kept recordings of all of it. Listen, I'll just give you this word of advice. If you have an iPhone or any smart devices, don't keep them in your bedrooms. Don't keep them where you have private conversations you want to keep private. I mean, they have what appears to be drug deals on audio recording. They have audio recording of recordings of private business transactions. But sure, you can trust Apple not to use that data for any nefarious purposes. Man, I'm telling you, these people, this is disgusting. Apple has their commitment to privacy, but they've just been keeping recordings of people's private transactions for all of this time, and they're just now admitting it. And you know as well as I know, the only reason why they're admitting it is because they got caught. Man, I have so much more. I'll go here. The comedian Dave Chappelle upset a lot of regressives in his new Netflix special. I don't have Netflix, so I didn't see it. I've only read about this. But in his latest Netflix special, the people who normally champions his profane comedy seem to turn their backs on Dave Chappelle. Some of the headlines from the Talking Snake Media, quote, you can definitely skip Dave Chappelle's new Netflix special, Sticks and Stones. Another headline, quote, Dave Chappelle's provocations have turned predictable. Here's another one, quote, Dave Chappelle says all the wrong things in his new special, Sticks and Stones, end quote. Huh, I wonder what he said that got them all up in arms. I'll give you an example. He spent the majority of the time, and I do not recommend this. I have not seen the special, and I do know him to be a very profane comedian. So I do not recommend it. But one of the things that he took on was abortion. And he set up his joke, according to this transcript that I read, this portion of a transcript, by saying, oh, yeah, that he supported a woman's right to choice. And I'm going to have to clean this up for radio because I can't quote him directly. But y'all will see while I'm cleaning it up. He says, women should have control over their bodies. That's fair. He said, but ladies, you have to be fair to us, too. He goes on to say, that's fair if you can kill the, He uses another word. I'm just going to say baby. If you can kill the baby, I can at least abandon them. He's saying that if women have the choice to kill the babies, then men shouldn't be forced to pay child support. He's making a joke. He says, if it's that's fair. If you can kill the baby, I can at least abandon them. You say it's your body, your choice. I say it's my money, my choice. And then he drops this bomb. And if I'm wrong, then perhaps we're wrong. Figure that out for yourselves. Well, the feminists and the progressives didn't like that very much. Didn't like that at all. And so the people who once lauded Dave Chappelle are now now trying to take him down. Because I guess progressives like for you to speak your mind as long as you say what they want you to say. To the phone lines we go. We will start in Virginia, where Tom is on the line. Tom, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Tom, are you there?
Hello?
Yes. Welcome to the program, Tom.
I'm sorry, Professor Abraham. This is my Abraham Educational Hour. So, yeah, I apologize. Two quick points. I hope I'm quick. Number one, regarding Comey's report, or the report on Comey, I've had a security clearance. I've managed people who have had security clearances for over 30 years. Mm-hmm. And from everything that I've heard reported, this is what would be construed as a willful disclosure of classified information or protected information. There are three levels of disclosure. One, illegal disclosure. One is willful. One is negligent. And the third is unintended. Mm-hmm. And everything I've heard on this points it to a willful disclosure of classified information or protected information, which is a violation that is punishable by law, not reprimand, but actual punishment. So I'll leave it at that. Just to follow that up with the fact that we, as a country, these United States of America, this Republic of States, exists solely through a thin fabric of social construct called the Constitution and the rule of law. And that rule of law is supposed to be applicable equally across the board. And as soon as that application of the law is not applied equally across the board, then the fabric of our society, the fabric that holds us together as a united construct, begins to rip apart, and we just fall apart after that.
Well said, Tom. Tom, well said. You're absolutely right. Everything you said, I completely agree with. Many of us are familiar with the negligence standard as applied to Hillary Clinton, and it still didn't exonerate her from the culpability of her activity. And I agree 1,000% with you that everything we see from James Comey indicates willful mishandling of classified information that, as you said, is punishable by law. And if that thread that holds us together as a constitutional republic, the rule of law, begins to be unraveled, the words of Abraham Lincoln ring in my ears that the concern that we have for the toppling of our republic is not from a threat from an external threat, but it's a threat from within. And we are witnessing, and I don't want to be hyperbolic in this, but again, we're witnessing the two-tiered justice system, and we also are witnessing that the two-tiered justice system manifesting when the Department of Justice has been co-opted and weaponized for political purposes. I encourage everyone listening to me, especially if you do not support President Donald Trump, can you think for one moment if Alberto Gonzalez or the outgoing Attorney General under George W. Bush and the FBI Director under George W. Bush had allowed these things to occur in an effort to overturn the American people's will in electing Barack Obama to the presidency? The media would be screaming like their hair is on fire. But because of where we are, what we are witnessing are people that are willing to burn down the republic in an effort to oppose President Donald Trump. And that's sad, man. That's extremely sad. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Texas, where Iris is on the line. Iris, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abe. It's a great show, and I appreciate your passion. I'm right there with you. But my question is, what happened to Bill Barr and all the promises, and what's his what should his role be, and why isn't he stepping up? People are getting pretty disgusted, myself included, that he made it sound like he was going to do something. Where is he now?
Great question, Iris. I do think it's too early to conclude that Barr isn't doing anything. I do think that we will ultimately see some justice, and I certainly hope that we will see justice pursued in this particular era. In this particular area, I think the IG report on Comey is just the tip of the iceberg. I think it's the opening salvo, if you will. But I have to tell you, I share your frustration because when you have a guy that tells you, hey, I'm going to do this, and I know it's wrong, that's why I'm going to have my buddy do it, and I'm going to do it for the express purpose of triggering the appointment of a special counsel to attack the president. I mean, that is brazen. That is brazen. So I share your frustration. I think we need to stay tuned because I think the Comey IG report is the introductory sentence to a pretty long essay that's about to come from the Department of Justice. And I hope that is true. We'll stay in Texas and we'll now have Louise on the program. Louise, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome.
Thank you. I do want to say that I love your show. I listen just about every day on my way home from work, and I appreciate everything that you say and the points that you bring up. But I would like to comment on your story of Obed-Edom. I think that is just a beautiful representation of how God's word tells us that we can be grafted in and we can be grafted out.
Mm. Well said, Louise. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. Yeah, and I encourage everybody to go check out the story for yourself. 2 Samuel chapter 6 has a critical component of it. 1 Chronicles 13, 1 Chronicles 15, and 1 Chronicles 26 has tremendous, tremendous insight. And it's just one of those jewels that are there in the Word of God, and that's been put there for you and I. Well, let me share this with you. I find this to be absolutely remarkable. What do you do when an internationally known computer scientist from Yale University, who the New York Times has dubbed a rock star, what do you do when he no longer believes in Darwinian evolution? Is he still a rock star in New York Times? David Gerlinter, who was actually a scientist that the Unabomber tried to blow up in 1993. I didn't even know that. I learned that in the process of preparing for the show. He wrote in a recent piece, and I've actually posted it on my Twitter page. You can follow me at Hamilton Corner or on the Facebook page, the Hamilton Corner's Facebook page. He wrote, quote, "The origin of the species is exactly what Darwin cannot explain." Gerlinter took apart Darwin's theory of macroevolution. He's saying that one of the biggest objections is that there are no missing links in the fossil record. He goes on to say, quote, "The incremental development of new species is largely absent from the fossil record." Now, to translate that, what he's saying is that Darwin postulated that if his theory were to be accurate, then there had to be evidence of transitional fossils. So in the process from primordial sludge to man, there will be some transitional, you know, half men and other things. Gerlinter said that doesn't exist. He dropped some other bombs as he took down Darwin's theory. He said, quote, "Most species enter the evolutionary order fully formed and then depart unchanged." Kind of, he didn't say this, but I'm saying it. It almost as if a creator made the species to look the way they look and stayed that way. You got to give a round of applause when the scientist comes to the light.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.